Again, this morning, we do want to take the chance to welcome each and every one out to the services this morning. And I trust that you've come with a desire to praise the Lord this morning, the desire to learn more about Him. And if you came for any other reason, you know, this morning Brother Greg was mentioning these things in his Sunday school lesson. If you came for any other reason, we pray that the Lord might change your heart, that He might change your mind, that He might put the focus upon His Word and the glory of His salvation. Before we begin, I want to thank all those who have taken place in the services today, the teaching services this morning, those who lifted up their voices to sing, those who played for us, and, of course, those who have been praying for the services as well. And don't stop praying, because we need every bit of your prayers this morning. You know, earlier in the week, I thought for sure that I knew exactly what I was going to be preaching on this morning, but the Lord put a thought in my head that I had a hard time getting away from here yesterday, a character I had a hard time getting away from. So if you would, if you'd turn in your Bibles with me to John in chapter 3, John in chapter 3, and we're going to look here at really probably the most famous chapter in the Word of God. And we're going to spend nearly all of our time here this morning, so this ought to be a very easy message to follow along with, because we're going to be going pretty much verse by verse this morning. Now, a lot of people, of course, we recognize this being the chapter where John 3:16 is at, typically a verse that most people know. Even a lot of lost people know John 3:16 by heart. But before we get into understanding the depths of John 3:16, it's good to know what happened before John 3:16. That way we understand the context of what's going on. So again, in John chapter 3, we're going to be looking in verse number 1. And if you would, let's read here together. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, before we begin, I want to tell you a little bit about Nicodemus, things that we learn right here in verse number 1. Now, the first thing that we see about Nicodemus is that he was a Pharisee. He was a member of the strictest sect of the Jews when it came to observance of the law. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us a lot about the life of Nicodemus, so to say, but just by him being a Pharisee, there are many things that we know would apply to his life, things that he believed in. Now, first of all, he believed that there would be a Messiah to come. He believed that. Now, we know that the Pharisees, by and far, rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah because he didn't fit the mold that they expected. Of what they expected in the Messiah. Secondly, the Pharisees, and he expected that the Messiah, when he came, would break off the yoke of the Roman Empire and set up the kingdom that was been promised from the very beginning to Abraham. They were expecting a conquering Christ, and that's really why they rejected Jesus, because he didn't come in a conquering way. Now, thirdly, we also know that Nicodemus would have believed in the resurrection of the dead. Believed that there would someday be a resurrection. That's important to understand, especially as you get to the end of his story. So those are some things that undoubtedly, as he heard Jesus preaching, that he would have been listening for as well, to see if he believed those things. Now, besides being a Pharisee, we also learn in our text here in John chapter 3 and verse 1 that he was a ruler of the Jews. A ruler of the Jews. Now we know that he was not a civil ruler. He was not a leader in the government because that Rome controlled those things. But he was a religious leader of the Jews. Rome allowed Israel to have their ecclesiastical order to rule over the people and to take care of most things. And this was ruled by the chief priest in the Sanhedrin. And he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest ecclesiastical order of the day. And still yet, there is one more thing that we can glean about Nicodemus here from this very first verse. And that is that Nicodemus was a rich man. Poor men were not rulers of the people. So we know that he had money. We also learn later on in Scripture that he provides 100 pounds of spices for the burial of Jesus Christ. And that's something that only a wealthy person could have done. So, compared to the masses that Jesus has been speaking to, and most of the time that he's been going forth and preaching that the kingdom of heaven is coming, Nicodemus is certainly different from the typical person that comes to Jesus. He is well-educated, he is influential, and he is rich. Those are things that just he hadn't come across so much so far. Now, let's look in verse number 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now Nicodemus, being in the position that he was in the Sanhedrin, he did not approach Jesus in the daytime where many people would see him. Undoubtedly, he stood along there with other Pharisees as they heard Jesus Christ preaching and maybe cross-armed or whatever and looking on to see if what he was saying was true, if it held up with the law, these kinds of things. But this night, he was not standing there on the sidelines or looking to find fault or failure. You see, I believe that Nicodemus was a religious man to the core. And he was a man who was actually seeking after God and not just fulfilling the law as most of the Pharisees were. He recognized that something was different about Christ. He recognized something that his peers on the Sanhedrin did not recognize. And he came to Jesus again because he didn't want to be seen by others, came in the nighttime, and he wants to speak to Jesus because he believes that Jesus is not this heretic necessarily that everyone else is claiming that he is. Now, I want you to look and see what he calls Jesus. He calls Jesus Rabbi. Rabbi. Now, as far as religious authority goes, Nicodemus was far above Christ in the eyes of man. Yet Nicodemus recognized the authority of Jesus Christ, even though Jesus was really a peasant among the people. Nicodemus looks at him and calls him Rabbi, recognizing that Jesus had authority from God. Of course, we know later on that he has all authority from God. Now, how does he recognize Jesus' authority here? Well, the verse tells us. It's because of the works that he has done. Nicodemus has firsthand seen the lame to walk. He has seen the blind to see. Nicodemus was looking for the Messiah as a Pharisee. He should be looking for the Messiah. And he well knows the words of Isaiah, who is the prince of the prophets, and how he wrote there back in the book of Isaiah of how those things would accompany the coming of the Messiah. The lame shall walk, the mute shall speak, the blind shall see. And Nicodemus had seen those things. He had seen Jesus Christ do these things. He had heard what he had spoken. And he wondered, is this the Messiah? Is this truly who we've been waiting on? Now, because he was a Pharisee, I believe he came to Jesus this night with a question on his heart. I believe that he came thinking, well, is this the Messiah that's going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That's what they all wanted to know. He had heard, undoubtedly, Jesus speak about the coming of the kingdom of heaven because that's what Christ had been preaching about. But he asked, I know that he came with the same question on his heart and mind that the other disciples even asked. They wanted to know, Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of Israel? Now, Christ, as Nicodemus comes to him, Christ, knowing his heart, knowing his mind, doesn't even let Nicodemus ask a question. He immediately says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'll read that again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus desires to see that kingdom of God. Jesus tells him, unless you're born again, you cannot see it. And there are some great truths in God's Word that we can understand here in this verse. And we're going to take a few minutes to explore some of that. The first is this. Nicodemus was a religious man. As far as people go, people would have looked up to him very greatly. He would have been in that kind of religious position to where if he was walking by, people would have stepped aside to let him pass through. He would have had a very honored position and a place in the temple there. But do you know what? All of the religion in the world, all of the religion in the world is vain unless you're born again. On the outside, you might be a very religious-looking person. You might be the kind of person that carries a Bible wherever you go. You might be the kind of person that wears a cross around your neck. You might be the kind of person that bows in the end zone. But my friends, if you've never experienced the new birth in Jesus Christ that comes through His shed blood, you are lost as lost can be. You might say, well, I was baptized as a child, so I'm okay. You might say, well, I'm faithful. I come to church and I even put some of my money there in the offering box or the plate or whatever it might be. And you might say, well, I live my life according to the Ten Commandments and I follow them as close as I can. You know what? You might be the picture of what religion is supposed to look like. But religion will not save. Ye must be born again. Secondly, we understand here that money cannot save. Nicodemus was a man of wealth. You know, if Christ would have said, God sent me to throw off the shackles of Rome, to usher in His kingdom, but I need some financing to do it. You know what? Nicodemus, having money, might have tossed some in, might have went to others to try to get money to help him to do so. But you know what? Money can't buy the kingdom of heaven either. And you can't ever put enough in the offering box to ever save your soul. Yet you know what? Many today, in their wills, they donate land and they donate money, or we've seen some, they win big lottery prizes and then they give them to churches and things like that, or parts of it, because they're trying to do something. They're trying to assure salvation for themselves. But how sad. How sad. Man cannot buy their way into heaven. You know what? I'm thankful that when we have men and women who feel led to give to mission works or to give certain monies to the church or whatever for things, but you know, all that giving should be under the leading of the Holy Spirit and never for one ounce of thought, never for one ounce of thought that it's going to be for anything regarding your salvation. It won't save you. It won't keep you saved. The message is clear again. You must be born again. There is probably another thing that we can gather from this verse as well. You see, again, Nicodemus, he had religion. That couldn't save him. He had money. That couldn't save him. He had one more thing. He had the right position. And what do I mean by that? He was a Jew from the loins of Abraham, And after all, the promise of the kingdom was given to the children of Abraham. They were heirs to that promise. You know, that's what many thought in that day. Many people thought that just because they were Jews, that everything was going to be okay in the end. That they were going to naturally be born into the kingdom of heaven. But the Word of God does not bear that out anywhere, does it? Not at all. Go over read Romans chapter 9. Spend some time there. You'll see how that plays out. But what I want you to understand this morning is this, that it does not matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're President Obama. It doesn't matter if you're Supreme Court Justice Scalia. You know what? It's not going to save you. Your position will never save you, no matter who you are. You might think that you're going to somehow make it to heaven based on the coattails of someone else. You might say, you know what, my dad was a preacher. My granddad was a preacher. And, you know, my mother was a faithful woman and all of these things. And I know that they prayed for me and I know that I'm going to be okay. But folks, that's all well and good, but it has nothing to do with your stance before an all-holy and righteous God. No one else but Christ is going to get you to heaven. You must be born again. Now look at the reply of Nicodemus to the statement, verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Nicodemus did not understand what Christ was trying to say here. You know, Nicodemus was still a lost man at this point in time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He couldn't understand the depths of what Christ was saying. You know, Nicodemus thought Christ was trying to say that he must be physically born again from his mother. And he knows that that is something that's impossible. And it, you know, it doesn't matter if you're a month old, it doesn't matter if you're a few days old, or whether you're an old man, it just cannot be done. You know, today they do some pretty amazing things with babies. You know, they can keep them alive in those incubators for a long time, but you know what, if they had the ability to be able to put them back in, they would do that. But they can't, folks. So a lot of times we wish we could put them back in, right? They start crying, you put them back. But anyway, Christ corrects their thinking here in verse number 5. It says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I want to spend just a few minutes here again. You see, some people look at this verse and they say that we have two waters here, and it's speaking of a baptismal water. They say unless you be baptized in the water and baptized in the Spirit, you cannot be saved. Our Scripture here in John is not speaking of any kind of baptismal water. It is not spoken of in the Bible as being regenerative in nature anywhere. It shows forth one's regeneration. That's what Brother Aaron did here a couple weeks ago. He showed forth his regeneration in that baptismal water. Now, some think that this is speaking of some kind of second Holy Ghost baptism where one has to, you know, be speaking in tongues and those kinds of things before they're saved. But I want to assure you this morning that there's only one baptism. The Word of God declares it itself in Ephesians 4, 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's not two baptisms. There's only one. Now, I believe that this verse speaks of our first birth and how there is a breaking of water when the child is born. And that interpretation follows well into the next verse. Look here in verse number 6. Because we understand one cannot be born of the Spirit until they're physically born. Verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, the first time I was born in the flesh. I was born in the likeness of my parents. I have brown eyes like my dad. I have brown hair like my mother. I have my father's skin tone. I have my mother's height. But you know what else I inherited along the way? I inherited sin. I inherited a sin nature from my father, and he inherited it from his father all the way back to Adam. I was born in a state of corruption. I was born depraved. Not just a little bit depraved, folks. I was born totally depraved. The flesh is sinful in nature. And my flesh will always be sinful in nature. No matter how much that I try to mortify my flesh, it will always be sinful in nature. And that's why this robe of flesh will never see the gates of heaven. It has to drop off me before I can rise. The flesh stands in opposition against the Spirit. But when one is born of the Spirit within that was born dead is quickened and made alive. The Spirit within is not like the corruptible flesh. It is incorruptible, and the Spirit within cannot sin. Likewise, the spirit of this birth is not one like this body that will someday just turn to dust, but the spirit is eternal in nature. The flesh shall die, but the soul and the spirit shall never die. Now Nicodemus is listening here, and he's bewildered. He's bewildered at the depths of what Christ is saying here. In verse 7 and 8, it says, "Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again." See, Nicodemus is still hung up on that. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Now, Nicodemus is seemingly ready to reject the notion of what Jesus Christ is saying because he cannot clearly see what he is talking about. So Christ says, don't reject it because you don't clearly see it. And how fitting he uses the example of the wind here, because none of us can see the wind, can we? We can't see the wind, yet we can see and feel its effects. We see the trees, they sway in the wind. We see the leaves, they blow on the ground. Again, we don't see the wind, but we see the effects. The working of the Spirit is the same way. We can't see the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, working on the hearts of man through the gospel message, but you know what? We can see the results of that message. We see lost sinners come to Christ. We see the effects that it has on that person. Sometimes the Lord saves a drunk and they'll stop drinking. Sometimes the Lord saves people who have the foulest mouths in the world and you see that their language clears up. Folks, it changes people. You think Nicodemus is understanding? Look in verse 9. "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? How can they be?" He's not understanding the working of the Spirit in the heart and man. Christ answers him once again in verse 10. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Here's another truth revealed to us in this text about the nature of man coming to Christ. Jesus asked him, "Aren't you a master?" That is a teacher. And again, not just any teacher, but a teacher from the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was an intelligent man. But you know what? He could have had all of the knowledge in the world concerning the Old Testament prophets and what was written there. He could have had it all memorized. But you know what? Unless the Spirit revealed it to him, he truly could not discern the message. You know, I look around the world today, and I see usually the most educated people are the ones who cannot remotely understand the Word of God. Statistics will show you that the higher your education, the higher the results of atheism, agnosticism are. And that, you know what? They actually make fun. They make fun. If you spend enough time around educated people, you realize they make fun of those with less education and what they call their need for a God. Folks, let me tell you something. They have a need for God, but they're willingly ignorant. They believe in science. They believe in the wisdom of man. But God doesn't use the wisdom of man to save people. He uses the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of proclaiming the Word of God. In verse number 11 and 12, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Now the things that Christ had spoken to him, all of these things certainly were not earthly. He had spoke of the working of the Holy Spirit in the process of regeneration. He spoke of the new birth, and certainly those things are not things that are earthly. But you know what? Christ also tried to explain it to him in earthly terms, in metaphors of birth and water and wind. And Christ says, you know what? If you can't understand these metaphors of earthly things, how could you possibly understand if I told you heavenly things? And then at this point in time, Christ changes his way of speaking to him completely. And I believe at this point in time, the Spirit is truly working on the heart of Nicodemus. Look in verse 13. "And no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." You know what? Men had gone to heaven before. We know that. Enoch was taken up. Elijah was taken up. But you know what? Neither of those had come or went up to heaven of their own ability, did they? Neither one of them did. They were both taken by God. But Jesus Christ says that He came on His own accord and that He would ascend on His own accord in His own power. And then notice this, because this is the point here. He calls Himself the Son of Man. Now, Nicodemus, again, Pharisee, religious, knew the Word of God, understood that this title, Son of Man, was a messianic title. He was declaring himself before Nicodemus, "Yes, I am the Messiah." Now, look in verse 14. There's a striking comparison made here. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man," again, Messiah, "be lifted up." When the people were out there in the wilderness, the nation of Israel, the Lord sent fiery serpents among them because of sin that was in the camp. Those who got bitten by the serpents became very sick, and some died. And God instructed Moses to make a brazen serpent and to place it upon a pole, and to go through the camps holding that pole up, and all those who would look to that brazen serpent would be healed. But you know what? Many would not look. Many would not cast their eyes upon the brazen serpent, and they died. Now, did Nicodemus understand the full impact of what Christ had just told him? I don't think so. But folks, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and He was lifted up, I believe Nicodemus understood in complete fullness. Now, let's read our familiar text here. Verse 15, "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus declared to Nicodemus that he was the one sent from God. He was indeed the Messiah. He came to bring salvation to man, and man could only be saved by looking to him and believing. Truly, what depths were preached to Nicodemus here this night. Number one, no matter who you are, no matter how great, no matter how smart, no matter how religious, there is only one way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. Number two, you will never understand the things of God unless the Spirit gives you the ability through the witness of the gospel message. And now lastly, anyone who looks to the cross and believes will be saved. Did Nicodemus walk away from Jesus a saved man? Maybe not this moment. But you know what? The next time that we see Nicodemus in Scripture, he's no longer coming to Jesus at night in secret. As a matter of fact, the next time that we see Nicodemus, he's openly defending Jesus Christ in front of the chief priest and the Pharisees. The last place that we see Nicodemus is at the cross of Calvary, when he looked at the Son of Man who had been lifted up. When most of the apostles and disciples had fled, Nicodemus was there, taking his body off the cross and anointing it and preparing it to be buried. Was Nicodemus a saved man? Yes, he was a saved man, because he looked towards Jesus Christ. How about you this morning? Have you looked to Jesus Christ? Have you looked to the Son of Man? Have you trusted and believed in Him? I pray that if you have, you've never made a profession of faith, that as we sing this last song, you might indeed come. Brother